Again, thanks for everybody joining us. Appreciate it. This is the agenda we have for our seminar today. It takes you through a number of areas, just so you know. And you can take as many pictures as you want. These slides will be available online. And I can also send them to you. So it's always very simple. Likewise, if you can hold your questions until the end, we'll have should have plenty of time to discuss toward the end. Considering we have roughly 30 slides to go through, we want to get through the material. But that's the agenda. Our goal, educate IBC in the sanctity of life areas. We want to create a safer place for women and men who are discussing abortion decisions. We want to present how we can, you know, come alongside people, offer healing to people, provide discipleship, which is really key. Many people often find themselves in a situation, don't really either not walking with the Lord or don't understand what the gospel is all about. Support pregnancy centers, and we also want to implement a fatherhood program, which would be new here at IBC. Finally, we want to encourage men to embrace a biblical view of fatherhood. Sometimes people ask, why are you talking to us? You know, we're Christians. We don't do this. And I'll tell you that we're Christians, but the last time I checked, when I woke up this morning, I still sin. And I still am able to justify many of my sins in many ways. And as an example of that is, you'll find that a survey they did in 2015, 2 out of 5 women, or nearly 2 out of 5 women, were attending church at least once a month and had an abortion. Also that 5 out of 10 men, this is a survey in 2019, I think it was 2019, had 5 out of 10 were also attending, 2021, sorry, were also attending church and had were in an abortion decision process or had abortions. So what does that tell you? It tells you that as Christians, we're out in the culture, and in many cases, the culture is in here, the church, with us. So people find themselves in all sorts of situations at all sorts of times, and that's why we want to try to address some of the issues and see how we might be able to help. Because even if we impact a little of this right here in the church, then that will be a positive outcome. So how many people, the first time you think that they hear, oh, you're pregnant, and it's like, I'm pregnant, and the first thing that comes to your mind is, I need to go talk to my pastor and let him know that I'm pregnant, because this is an unplanned pregnancy, and I'm most cases not married, maybe living with my boyfriend, whatever it might be. And how many people do think that does it happen? It's like, oh yeah, that's the first I'm going to go talk to my pastor. It doesn't happen. Why does it not happen? If we're willing to come talk to a pastor about all other aspects of life, this is one of those things that is different. Abortion providers market themselves as the compassionate care alternative to the church. Why do you think that is? Because people often feel the same reason they're not going to go talk to their pastor. They're going to feel that they're going to be being judged. That, oh, this is wrong, this is bad, I shouldn't be doing this. And just the way it is, the church is seen as judgmental. What we want to do is we want to show people there's a better way for life. Right? There's a better way to think of the whole approach. We want to provide entry points into the church community that facilitating a transition from a decision to support. So we want to be able to be in a position where people will say, I am going to go and engage with the church, because they'll want to hear and want to help. Unplanned pregnancies are abortion are taboo subjects. Just out of curiosity, has anybody talked about abortion with their friends while they're in church? Yeah, not so much. Often it's just the reason is, again, it's kind of a taboo thing. People don't want to, they see it often and they understand that it is a sin, it's something that they've done, and they just don't want to engage in that topic. Single parenting. How often do we see single parents here in the church? We do see them. My wife Jan and I check in children at the for the nursery and also for the classes, and you know, they're smaller children. And there's a number of single parents, but it's not somewhere where people come when they're single parents. And we want to, again, try to address this in a way that makes it more inviting to them. Supporting those experiencing unplanned pregnancy, again, something we just mentioned before. Abundant life. Everybody's heard of abundant life. As a quick, just as an aside from me, I didn't understand. I thought I was living the good life. I didn't understand what abundant life was until I became a Christian. That's the good life. Believe me, my life was just turned upside down, and it became so much better. The gospel offers repentance. And so just a question, guilt is a tool of the enemy. You should feel some remorse maybe on your sins that you do after you wake up in the morning and you have a few minutes and you do something, you're like, oh, but you shouldn't feel guilty. Too often people who are experienced or working in have abortions or dealing with unplanned pregnancies have guilt on them, and we should say, hey, look, don't feel guilty. It is what it is. Let's try to help you out. And Christianity is about relationships. And that's what we're trying to provide, is relationships with people to make them understand that we're here for them. Christianity's relationship is a relationship with the Father. It's a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Relationship with our Lord and Savior. Relationship with your immediate family. Relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's about relationships. Christianity is about relationships. And we want to engage people to help them understand that we're here to have a relationship with them. If there's no relationship, Satan's happy. Because religion without Christ, relationship with Christ, really doesn't mean much, anything at all. We talked about unmarried parents, or want to talk about that. And it's interesting, in 1968, solo dads represented 12% of unmarried parents. A few decades later, 2017, 25%. Again, the culture is bearing down and changing the demographics of what we're looking at out there. This is a chance for us to engage with that. And on top of that, about half of the solo parents have never been married. Has anybody know somebody, either been a solo parent, know somebody who's been a solo parent, friend, family, anybody? Okay. There you go. So it just is. And it's something we should be engaging with the culture on, to say, hey, look, it's out there. Let's get people in here, because abundant life, true life, real life is what you can get with Christ. Creating a safer place. We want to be able to reach out to people in a way that they understand we're open for business in here. Also, there's many times you'll find that people, much of the population now, in particular, is anybody who's 40 or younger. Many of them have never even graced the door of a church, never been in a church. Or if they've been in a church, they've only been in there for a wedding or maybe a funeral. That's the extent of it. They kind of see it on the corner and go, oh yeah, that's, people talk about a Bible and stuff there. I don't know what that's all about. But again, it's a chance for us to reach out to the community around us and see how we can engage with them in a way to bring them in here. Confidentiality is crucial, because back to the same thing, many people don't want to talk about this particular sin. People often talk about, you know, I have a problem with alcohol, or I have a problem with money, or, you know, I have a problem with sex, whatever it might be. But when it comes to abortion, that's just then back to that taboo subject. You don't want to talk about it. Understanding the trauma that causes people. I don't know if anybody's ever looked online to see some abortion stories or those who've had abortions. The stories are heartbreaking. And those of us who deal with that know that they're heartbreaking. Offering compassion, not judgment. Again, we talked about it a little bit earlier. It's important for us to try to convey the message that we're here to be a help and not to be a judge. Also promoting healing and help from all those impacted. Jesus said in Mark 2:17, I didn't come for the healthy, right? I came for those who need help. This is a hospital for people's souls. And we need to make sure that we know that, again, people can come in and understand what they need. Again, Mark 2:17, he didn't come for the righteous, he came for the sinners. Building out the necessary organizational infrastructure. This is important because when people do come in and you need to help them out, if you don't have the capacity or the ability to help them, then it's like, okay, well, thanks, and then they leave. It's part of the reason we've started the programs that we're doing right now is to get in a position where we've got people who are trained and ready to help those who need the help. And then becoming the compassionate care alternative to abortion providers. Remember I told you earlier, the abortion providers are like, when you look on Sunday and say, well, we're going to call and see if we can get somebody to talk to on Sunday, it's like, well, you know what? We're not available because we're in church. Or they contact somebody and say, hey, I want to be able to come in and find out if I'm pregnant. You know, it's, again, it's the idea that, excuse me, that we provide the compassionate care versus somebody who's offering an abortion, say, hey, just come on in here, we'll take care of it. Don't worry, we'll take care of you. No judgment, just show up, give us $500, and we'll take care of all that for you. What I want to do now is what we want to do is we want to transition to abortion recovery care. And the reason we want to do that is because that's part of the entire programs that we're going to offer. And so doing, Jane is going to be presenting that. Got to transition from our speakers here.
So if we had time, I would love to talk to each one of you and find out kind of what brought you here. But I will tell you what brought me here. Before I became a Christian in 1981, and I was newly commissioned in the military, newly married, and got pregnant. I wasn't a believer. I didn't come from a home of believers, and I honestly didn't consider that pregnancy was actually a life. And I went to a Planned Parenthood, and they said, do you have any faith conviction that would cause a problem if you chose abortion? And I answered honestly, no, I didn't. And went, and this was in Vermont. If you know anything about Vermont, very liberal, and become more liberal since then. But I walked into this, like a home, anyway. I walked in, thinking I was taking care of a problem, a situation that I couldn't handle. I walked out a dead woman. A dead woman. And that's what abortion does. I didn't have the conviction of faith, but I had a soul that God had given me. And that's the thing that we need to understand, that abortion is unique in the sense that we're created in God's image. He made us male and female. Regardless of what the culture says, we're male and female. And women have the responsibility and the privilege of bearing life. Men have the opportunity, the privilege and responsibility of protecting life. And both of those things are violated through abortion. Hugely. It's not surprising that because that's the way God made us, that would be where Satan would attack. And we have co-opted with Satan way too long. As a culture, we continue to do that, promoting the lie that it's a quick fix, it's not a baby, it's a choice, all of the things we've heard. But the church, as a microcosm of the culture, has bought into that. And I will tell you that it's really wonderful that we're even talking about this in this church. And I believe that God is allowing us to pull back the curtain and see and reveal the lie that abortion has been. Now, before I go into abortion care, recovery care, and what that is, I want you to take a look at that that quote on the bottom. Abortion involves a forbidden grief, a secret sorrow that cannot be shared or confronted. And the question is, why is that? Why is it such a secret that cannot be shared? And again, I believe it goes to the core of what happens when we have chosen an abortion. That in our soul, created in God's image, we have co-opted with the enemy. And there's a shame identity that we take on. And even though, and here's the question, if we are believers and we have received the forgiveness that's offered in Christ, why is that not sufficient? Does the word not tell us, if you confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you? And so why do we even need abortion recovery care in the church? Isn't belief, faith, and receiving God's forgiveness sufficient? Well, in the ideal, yes, but in the reality, and I've heard this so many times, it's, I know God has forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. And we continue in that shame identity. And that's where abortion recovery care is so powerful. It's been a privilege of mine to be involved in helping women through this for the last, I guess, since 1995, whatever that is. And I've seen the transformation. I've experienced the transformation, and then I've been able to help others experience the transformation that comes when really understanding there is no sin that Jesus didn't take on the cross, including abortion. So it is something that we want to help others understand, but it's a process. So, first of all, what does it mean to have an abortion experience? Certainly, a woman who experiences an abortion has an abortion experience, but what of the father of the baby? Has he not also had an abortion experience? And so often, for those that serve in ASSIST, the men who are there helping, hear from men who are struck with grief, remorse, guilt, shame even, because of an abortion that they didn't have a choice about, that they didn't have a voice, or perhaps that they pressured their significant other to have. In both cases, it was an abortion experience. What of the mother who says no to their young daughter? No, you cannot have an unplanned pregnancy. We are going now to the abortion. She's had an abortion experience. What of the grandmother that learns perhaps it's their only grandchild that they'll ever have was aborted? So these are all people Recently, I was able to work with a woman who brought a friend to the abortion clinic. She sat in the waiting room, was traumatized hearing the crying going on, carried that with her for decades, and went through the abortion recovery and had a transformative experience. So those are all folks who've had an abortion experience. What abortion recovery care does is offers hope and healing through the process. It is a process, and like any healing, requires time, and there's often layers and layers, but it's for those that have had an abortion experience. How do we do that? It's by facilitating discussions to enhance the healing journey. And here's the thing, I have worked with women who have no faith, and I've worked with women who are seeking to know the Lord, they're seeking truth, and of course women who have a strong faith. And I will tell you that unless you understand what Christ has done and you can look in the mirror and realize that person that is being reflected back has the robe of Christ. I don't know how many of you were in the service earlier, but what a powerful message it was. We need Jesus, but we've exchanged our sin for his righteousness. We wear his robe of righteousness. But apart from that, to look in the mirror, if you don't understand the grace of God, it's too hard. And so those who aren't seeking or don't know really are going to have a difficult time in this recovery care process. We do have separate, I've been talking about women because I am a woman, so those are the ones that I personally walk alongside. But praise God that there are men who are helping other men through their abortion experience. But they need to be separate. Obviously, it's a very intimate conversation, it's an intimate process, and so it's important to separate those things. Also, men are going to have a different experience than women. And so the focus might be somewhat different. So the study for women that we use is called Forgiven and Set Free. This is an older version. I think this is the third. There's now a fourth iteration. They just keep tweaking it. It is a Bible study in the sense that it is Bible, Bible, Bible. It starts with how do I know I need healing? And the very next lesson is the character of God. And you need to start with the character of God before you look at where your issue or the issues might be. And then the men's study is called Reclaiming Fatherhood. And this is pretty new. I'm really excited about it. And I believe that we'll talk some more about that in a minute, but it's a new study. All right. So, next one. A little bit of information about the Forgiven and Set Free study, which I have led for many years. First of all, this is for women of faith who have had an abortion experience. As I mentioned, it's important to either have faith in Christ or to be seeking truth because it is Bible-based. Otherwise, people are going to be overwhelmed by it. There are other studies that are more secular in nature, and I know that Assist is working with women who, as soon as they've had their abortion, they've regretted it, and they've called the center, and they're working through trying to help them. But the gospel is presented because, again, that is where we find hope and healing. All right. There's something that's been identified. You know, we're now, since 1973, abortion has been legal throughout the country. And people thought when the Supreme Court, hallelujah, by the way, reversed that decision, it's now at the state level. So if you're at all familiar with what's happening, reading the paper or listening to the news, there's a lot of conflict. There's a lot of discussion among state folks about abortion. And some states have become more restrictive and others more liberal. Just so you know, you can go, 10 miles up the road and you can get an abortion at 40 weeks, full term. It's legal in the D.C. area. Virginia, too, for health reasons. So those are things that are being fought in the chambers. It's above my pay grade, but that's why we vote pro-life, right? For those of you who are yet to vote, you still can have impact, your letters. So there is this thing called post-abortion syndrome, and it's not unlike what the soldiers experience in war, because there's trauma involved. And as I mentioned, I was traumatized, even though I wasn't a Christian. My soul understood what had happened. I had violated the very essence for which I was born, which I was created to bear life. So there's trauma involved, and it affects every part. Some women who have had abortions can't conceive after that, and certainly with multiple abortions, that's more and more likely because of the process used. The psychological effects, as I mentioned, I experienced some of that. I just wanted to read off, if I have a minute, because this applies to men and women. There is a long laundry list, and I can put it in the back for you all to take a look at. But symptoms of post-abortion distress, and this is specific to women, but just some of the things, I mentioned shame, self-condemnation, anger. And anger turned inward is often depression and thoughts of suicide, addictive behaviors. You know, I personally experienced things like became workaholic. You know, I had eating disorders. Very few relationships even survive after an abortion. So there's a whole laundry list of things that are part of this post-abortion syndrome. Certainly spiritual. So as a person who have had faith, and I've worked with some of those women who were Christians when they had their abortion, they ran from God after that often. And it might have taken decades before they came back. So how does it work? It's a process using the grief model. A healthy response to a loss is grief. Think about that. When you lose somebody that in your family, they die. You know, you don't cover up the tears. You don't, you tell people and they pray for you and they hug you and you cry together and you go to memorials and funerals to process those things. But in an abortion, what happens is it's a secret shame. We don't talk about it. We stuff it. We might medicate it. We might deny it. And then what happens is all of these things that are called post-abortion syndrome happen when we stuff it. So we work through the grief model through abortion recovery care, looking at the immediate relief that might come, and then the denial that sets in about what we've done, and then anger issues. We might have anger towards ourselves, but oftentimes anger towards our parents, or anger towards God, or anger towards abortion clinic, an anger towards a legal system that says it's okay, right? After that, depression. But ultimately, through the grief model, we talk about and come to an understanding that God has forgiven us, and we learn how to forgive ourselves. And then acceptance being the final stage. And often, when you look at stages of maturity, particularly in faith, you're at a higher level of maturity after you've gone through this than you were even before the abortion. You know, we talked about testing and temptations in the service, and you know, God always provides a way of escape, but if we have a crisis pregnancy, abortion is not the answer, right? Okay. And it's within the framework, a biblical framework. The result is redemptive healing, wholeness, and ultimately freedom in Christ. And hallelujah, hallelujah. All right. God has given us that. All right. For the first time in its history, I think, Emmanuel Bible Church hosted, as an umbrella organization, a recovery care, abortion and recovery care Bible study this past spring. And we're hoping to do it again this coming spring. And I'll probably be one of the facilitators. But we're always in the market for more facilitators, men and women, to lead these abortion recovery care things. Experienced, I already mentioned my experience. Thank you, Dwayne, for sharing a little bit. If you're interested, I think my information is on the paperwork that was passed out. So I will tell you that the statistics indicate that 1 in 4 women have had an abortion. So probably somebody in your family may have had one. And so feel free if you, you know, to share, hey, I just heard this seminar and there's this lady and she does this abortion care. Or just pray and ask the Lord, hey, you know, open up the door to someone that in my life who might have had one, who might need to know that there's something called abortion recovery care. So just some quotes from a recent participant. Provided me with support, encouragement, love, and acceptance of the process and grief. And another said, I had no idea how much I needed to process my abortion experience. No idea how much I had buried and no idea of the deep sorrow and grief I had never addressed. So it's really powerful, transformative, and it's a privilege to lead it. Okay, now, what about men? Again, it's so exciting to be on the front lines and the front edge of abortion recovery care for men as a church. And we know the demasculation, is that a word? Emasculation of our culture. And so reclaiming fatherhood, I think, is just such an exciting area that the church can get involved in. No one emerges from an abortion clinic unscathed, and the impact on men can be profound. And thus, Fatherhood Reclaimed, it's a new study, and this is, I guess, one of the descriptions of it. Looking through shattered glass, a man's perception is fractured, can see but can't see clearly. Just think about that, shattered glass. I thought that was an appropriate description also for women, but and God would have us look whole and real because he's made us to be beautiful. So it's an 8-week study. Again, it's biblically based, and it's for those who have experienced not experienced an abortion, but have had an abortion experience, for men who have had an abortion experience. For the same reasons, there's physical, and the physical effects are probably more like sleeplessness or loss of appetite or perhaps becoming obsessive in working out and exhausting oneself, or being a workaholic, you know, or becoming alcoholic, and you know what that does. So there's physical, there's psychological, and again, spiritual side effects because of the way God created us. And it works very similarly. It's processing through the grief model in the same way, through the biblical framework. So that is Fatherhood Reclaimed. And again, result is healing, wholeness, and freedom in Christ. The hope is that the church can offer this in the spring of next year. But right now, we need one or two, and I would say two, because really you need two facilitators to be identified that have their own redemptive abortion stories. You know, you can come alongside somebody who has experienced, for example, cancer and come through it, and they can help another person in a way that someone like myself who hasn't, just talk through. It's the same way with abortion. right? It's more powerful when somebody's actually had the experience. And right now, Dwayne is taking information, or if you have any interest or know somebody who might be a good candidate for that, let Dwayne know. Some quotes from men who have been through this study elsewhere. One, I thought the pain would go away, but it didn't. It manifested itself in anger, disgust, self-hatred, and anxiety. And then, I love this one, being in community with other men was vital to the healing process. It's the same. God created us for community, and it's in community that we heal. And when we talk to others who've had the same experiences, we realize we're not alone. And I'll tell you what, Satan's tool is to get us isolated. All right, let me go back. There we go. And Cindy is next. Thank you so much.
And I need the flipper.
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you, Jane. That was such an effective way to really explain what abortion syndrome, hearing a personal story, and it takes a lot of vulnerability and transparency, and I really appreciate that about you. Thank you for sharing that. Yeah. We're going to move on and talk about, for just a few minutes, what is a pregnancy center. And I wanted to ask the group, how many have heard of a pregnancy center? Okay. How many have actually been involved in either as a donor or done the walk or gone to the banquet or been on staff? So quite a few of you. And I'm imagining it's assist down the street, across the street, right down on Backlick. Okay, that helps me understand where you're at. So, you know, I worked with pregnancy centers for 30 years, and I always joke and say they're all different. They're all like children, you know. They come from the same parents, and they have the same foundation, but as we know, children are all different. And so, but the thing they all have in common is that their main ministry is to reach and serve people that are considering abortion. They want to get those people in their door so that they can have an impact on their decision. So that's what they do, and then that impact comes along with the impact is sharing the gospel. Because if you think about it, the most important tool a person has when they're making a pregnancy decision or any decision is what? The Holy Spirit. So when we're not making decisions with the Holy Spirit, we're blinded in many ways, so that we're not always making good decisions. So the pregnancy centers are very aware of that and are very committed to sharing the gospel with people that they serve. The IBC, I wanted to share a little bit about how IBC collaborates with ASSIST. And I'm going to go back to the name of our seminar is Pro-Life is More Than a Vote. So for a lot of Christians, you know, just going to the polls and voting for the pro-life candidates is all they do. And they think that's good. And that's fine. And it is good because look at what happened when we voted the right people into the presidency who appointed the right justices to the Supreme Court who overturned Roe. That's because of Christians, people like us, that voted pro-life. But it's so much more than that. And as Jane explained it, it didn't make abortion different in Virginia. It did in other states, but not here. So it's still a problem here, and it will be a problem. So we need to do more than just vote. And so IBC, thank the Lord, has over the years collaborated with ASSIST Pregnancy Center across the street. That's their internal name. Their external name to people that need their services is Women's Metro Center. So sometimes people get confused by that. ASSIST's vision is up here on the board. And it's very similar to most pregnancy centers across the country, which there's about 2,400 to 2,800, depending on how you count them, in our country. I worked for CareNet, and we had an affiliation group of pregnancy centers of 1,200, and Assist is a member of CareNet. So their mission, or their vision, is that every individual in their community chooses physical life for their unborn child, and eternal life through faith in Christ, and abundant life by walking in obedience to Him. You know, John 10:10 is the verse that says that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you life and life abundant. So that's the verse abundant life references. And the primary functions of Assist, and then most of the pregnancy centers out there, is to obviously help them with pregnancy decisions, but they do that through medical services. And I'd say 80% of pregnancy centers in our country offer diagnostic ultrasounds. They offer pregnancy testing. They offer counseling, we've already talked about. And then they offer support, relational support, during the pregnancy and even beyond. So it's a good way to show your pro-life convictions more than just at the ballot. So here are some touch points that, sorry, my voice is cracking, with Assist and IBC. So it's an approved and it's a supported mission at Emmanuel, and it's under the oversight of our missions director, Michael O'Connor, a pastor. Many people at Assist, and I'm sure we could do a hand raise in here, support Assist, including Pastor Jesse. He preaches, whenever he preaches about sanctity of life, he always points people to Assist because they're always in need of volunteers and supporters. So individuals at IBC can contribute. You can contribute your time. You can contribute financially. You can contribute with prayer. There's lots of needs. And I'm not used to doing this thing. there we go. And then we're going to talk in a few minutes about another ministry. Duane alluded to it. It's called Making Life Disciples, and it's the new ministry that we have started at IBC, and we partner with Assist, and you'll learn more about that in a minute. And Pastor Sean Morin. He always tells me it's like when you say good morning, good morning, is our ministry advocate. Okay, I want to go back for just a minute. I want to get a drink of water for just a minute. And I want you to look at that chart. Duane opened with this information, but I want it to really sink in. That 54% at the top, that's from a poll that the abortion clinics do when somebody comes in for an abortion. They have them fill out a form with some demographics, and 54% of women identify as a Christian on the abortion research. So that's from Guttmacher, which is a research arm of Planned Parenthood. But when we look a little closer, of course, you know that the Guttmacher is the broad community, it's global, but when we focus in on the Christian community, we learned that 40% of women that have abortions did so while they were actively attending church, and 50% of men, and let that sink in, while they were coming to church on Sunday, they were sitting in the pew hearing messages like Jesse gave today. They go to Sunday school classes. They're believers in Jesus Christ. And somehow they've been tempted, to use Jesse's sermon a little bit, to walk down the road of abortion. And a lot of times that's because they don't feel safe to talk about it with anybody. They feel alone. There's a host of reasons that we won't go into, but it's something that makes you stop and say, is there more that we can do? Can we, all we need to do is vote? all we need to do is, you know, send money to assist or even volunteer, which are all good things, but is it enough to make a dent? I would venture to say that if we could just have Christians stop having abortions, we would make a dent in the abortion numbers. So how do we do that? We're going to talk about another way that Emmanuel is doing, and it's called Making Life Disciples. And before I go into this, I just want to share my story a little bit. Years and years ago when I was younger, a lot younger, not probably a little bit older than this crowd over here, but I had a friend that came to me, and this is when abortion was legal, so it was in the mid-80s, and told me she was pregnant. And she was 16, and her solution was an abortion. And at the time, I was pro-life, and I was a Christian, and I knew abortion was wrong, but I didn't have the words to articulate to her heart what she needed to hear. I said things like, well, why would you want an abortion? Don't you know that's wrong? Don't you know that's a sin? Don't you know what the Bible says? Don't you know what God thinks? Why would you want to do that? Well, then she went to another friend and told her story to this friend, and that friend had compassion. I had truth. The other friend had compassion and said, you know what? I'm here for you. I'll walk through this with you. And this person happened to be a librarian, and she found a book in the public library that showed that it wasn't a baby yet. And she said, if you do it before 8 weeks, it's not a baby, and I'll be there with you. So can you imagine from those two stories what that young woman chose? She chose abortion. And then I lived with the guilt and the shame of not doing enough. Even though I know that's wrong thinking and that wasn't from God, it's how I felt for the longest time, what I should have said more. And what in reality I learned later after taking a training similar to what MLD is going to offer is that the truth isn't enough. The truth without compassion is a clanging cymbal, like it says in Corinthians. So when we are talking to people and we're showing them judgment, the chances are they're going to turn away from us. But when we can be like Jesus and share truth and compassion, we can make an impact. So that's what MLD, Making Life Disciples, and I'll use that acronym a lot, is all about. And let's go into it and look and see what it is and see if this is something that sparks something in you as a way to be more than a vote. So Making Life Disciples is, it equips the church, it equips people like you and me to watch for and reach the abortion vulnerable in our midst. And that means in our pews, because we know they're there, right? But also in our neighborhoods, our workplaces, where we congregate, where we meet with people, there are likely people that are thinking about abortion. It equips the church, us again, with the sensitivity and the resources, healing resources, for those that have an abortion in their past. And Jane did a great job in telling you what IBC offers for those individuals. It builds bridges that connects pregnancy center clients. So somebody over that has gone to assist and has turned away from abortion and has heard the gospel and is interested in church, we now have a bridge between assist and people here at our church that understand her and understand where she's been and where she wants to go. And we're able to sustain that decision. See, what happens at the pregnancy center, many times they'll come in, and unfortunately, we might only see them once. And we sit down and we, you know, do the love and compassion, and they make a decision for life in that very moment, and maybe even a decision for Christ. And then we would throw them back to the culture. and they're going to receive discipleship from the culture, and there's a good chance that they're going to turn away from what they said at the center. So sending them to the church for discipleship helps us to help them sustain that decision and walk it out in a real way, and learning about Jesus at the same time. And we're going to offer practical, non-political, we don't get into the politics of abortion, and basic training on how to be first responders. So that when your friend comes to you, and I'm looking at the young people now because this could happen, and maybe it already has happened in your youth group, you'll have the right words to say. You'll know how to slow it down and talk to their heart instead of using all this knowledge you have about, you know, why it's wrong. You can sprinkle it with love and help them make the right decision. That goes for all of us. So as Dwayne said, we started MLD. We implemented our first training, our basic training, in the fall of 22, and we trained up a team of first responders. We're calling them life disciples or life mentors. And then we did another course in this year in the spring, and we follow the Emmanuel Bible Institute schedule, so we try to do it twice a year, and we trained up another group of people. And you can maybe understand now why something like that is needed and why it could really have an impact on abortion decisions. So some of you might say, well, you know, isn't that what the pregnancy center is doing? And we've heard that as we have organized and executed our ministry model. We've heard from people, well, why do we need that in Emmanuel? The pregnancy center does a great job of reaching people. And they do. They do a fantastic job. But do you know how many people have abortions every year? It's close to 1 million people. And the pregnancy center doesn't have the capacity to reach and serve every person that is thinking about abortion. They'd like to, but even if they had the right marketing tools and they all came, they couldn't do it alone. So they're helping the church with the life issue, and the church needs to step in and do their part. So this graph, I really like this graph. It's a lot when you just first look at it, so let me kind of break it down for you. When you think of pregnancy centers down here at the bottom, they're like little speedboats, right? Versus the church is a big ocean liner. So a speedboat is really short term. Go where the need is and get the job done, and then let the person go. And they do excellent work. We already talked about evangelism. They're so committed to that. They're committed to being proper medical clinics with all the licensing and everything they need to do that part of the work. All the information, it's vetted by medical professionals. They have parenting programs, so while they're pregnant, they can meet with people and learn how to be good parents. They give material resources, they maternity clothes, baby items. And the one thing that they do that hasn't been mentioned, they minister to the fathers too. So if a woman comes in alone and says, I'm pregnant and I need help, the center invites the dad. The center asks the woman, is it okay if the dad comes too? Because if the dad's not there, the dad is the biggest influencer on that decision. And he's the one that's going to make or break a pregnancy decision a lot of times. So we want to get the dad involved, mostly for this, but also to be a good parent and to support a life decision. So this is all, there's more, but this is basically the things that the pregnancy center does. And like the thing says, it's short term. And we'll see in a minute why that is. But the church can offer so much more. Did I do that?
No, it's touch screen.
Oh, it's a touch screen? Oh, I mean, so I can do that?
You can.
Oh, cool. Okay. The church, of course, we do evangelism, but we do so much more because we have discipleship as well. We don't share the gospel and then you're on your own. We're going to teach you about what that means, that journey. And we can do marriage support. You know, we have marriage mentors and social connections, material resources, you know, the Hope Center, all these things that we can do long term. And this is going to help you see what that looks like. So again, this is a busy chart, but this is the timeline of a person. So from conception to adulthood, and this is... I have magic fingers. The need is on the other axis. And I really want to go touch it because that's what I want you to see. Let me see if I can do it far away. So the pregnancy center, they help people basically from here to about here, right? Past birth, maybe a year or two after birth, but they're not giving diapers to 10-year-olds, right? So they're right here. And if, you know, you brought your 10-year-old in, they probably wouldn't have anything. They wouldn't have resources. They're not set up for that. They're set up for this timeline. And then that, if you drew a box right here and you filled it in, that's what the pregnancy center, that's their mission. That's their mission field. That's their target audience. But when a woman is in here trying to make a decision, she's thinking about all these other needs. Well, how am I going to do that? And how am I going to do that? And how am I going to do that? How am I going to work? How am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to feed this kid? And she needs support beyond what the pregnancy center can offer. And guess who can provide that support? The church. And we're not suggesting that the church become a social service place where people can come in and get stuff and leave. We're suggesting that people that are interested in knowing more about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we could disciple them and meet their needs, just like we do other people in our church community. So that's kind of the design of Making Life Disciples. And I've only got a couple more slides, but this one, this is really kind of a marketing slide that CareNet, CareNet's the organization that created the curriculum that we use for Making Life Disciples. But I wanted to read it because I'm going to change the word your to our. So it says, Making Life Disciples will help our church establish a team to walk alongside men and women facing pregnancy decisions and to build a unified, holistic kingdom response to abortion. It turns our church into a central point of compassion in our community. And moreover, it enables our church to form meaningful partnerships with our local pregnancy centers so that we can create kingdom connections, and that's that passing back and forth with people that are facing pregnancies and forming a network of support for people at risk for abortion. And I didn't mention that we could meet somebody here that's pregnant and needs a pregnancy test. So we wouldn't take them to the drugstore and buy them a pregnancy test. We could send them to the pregnancy center, and they would receive the same compassionate care there that they would at the church. So it's a two-way street. So if you are interested in being a Life Disciples, the requirement is to go through the training. It's about 10 weeks, 8 to 10 weeks, depending. But you also need to have some traits. You need to be authentic. You have to be yourself. You can't try to be somebody you think this ministry needs. The ministry just needs authentic people, whatever that means. We need people that are accepting, that they're not flabbergasted when they hear abortion stories or they hear reasons why someone wants to have an abortion. They have to be just unflappable in many ways, and acceptance. And acceptance doesn't mean validating that abortion is right, but accepting that that's an option that they're considering. humility and empathy, being able to, I love that Jane said, looking, that men feel like they're looking through shattered glass. And we could stand back and go, oh, well, I'm sorry that you have to feel that way. Or we could show empathy and say, you know, that is a really hard place to be. Can you see the difference? So we learn to be empathetic to the situations of the people that we serve. And then we're creating an army of people, of life disciples that just, you know, everyday Christians that rely on the Lord and rely on Him to show us the way. And then we're people that we show up. God's told me I need to serve. I'm going to just show up. I can build trust and provide Christ-centered and compassionate support to the people the Lord puts in front of me. Because a lot of times we think, oh, I couldn't do that. Well, if God says you can, then you can. How's that saying go? He doesn't call the equipped, He equips the called. Yeah. And people that realize that the outcomes are in God's hands. And that goes for, you know, sharing the gospel. We're responsible for the conversations that we have, but God's the one that does the conversion. And similar, you know, we're responsible to share truth about abortion and about, you know, decisions that people are making, but it's the person that's going to make the decision. And we can't be responsible for that decision. And hopefully, if they have this Holy Spirit, they'll make the right decision. But, you know, and Jane probably can attest to this too, a lot of times when people start working at the pregnancy center, and that first client that they have that chooses abortion, kind of like me when my friend chose abortion, you feel defeated. But I learned early on that you just turn that over to the Lord. I did everything I was supposed to do. I might not have gotten every word right, could have said it better, but I shared truth, and you live with that. And the really important part of this is confidentiality. So at the pregnancy center, that's drilled into everybody over there. They do not talk about the people that come in to visit them. And it's a little bit the same but different here, because the people we're going to be serving, they're not our clients. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we need to have the same level of holding their stories confidential as they do at the center. So if somebody came to me and told me they were pregnant, that confidentiality would be, I wouldn't go out and put it in a prayer group or start talking to other people about it. I might share it with the ministry team if I needed to, so we would know how to pray and what we would know how to do next, but it would stay confidential, and we would respect decisions. Like I said before, if they chose abortion, we're not going to ostracize them. We're not going to kick them out of the church. We're going to help them recover through something like abortion care recovery, and treat them like we would treat any other person that stumbles and falls in our church. And as far as when the next course is, we'll do it in September. We don't have the exact dates yet, probably mid to later September. We meet Wednesday nights for about 2 hours right here in this classroom at 7 o'clock. And materials are $15. We get a study book or a guide. I'll show you what it looks like. Whoops. Looks like that, if you want to pass it around and look at it. Kind of helps us walk through the different topics that we have. And it's taught by myself and Dwayne. And now we're gonna switch up, and Dwayne's going to lead us home.
Thank you, Cindy. And Jane, thank you. So one of the things we talked about when we started out, what we wanted, one of the goals was to get us kicking off a new fatherhood initiative or fatherhood program. So 18 million children, more than one in four, live without a father in their home here in the United States. That's a lot of children. Back to the solo parents, single parents, and living with their own parents. And we've probably seen some of that. You probably know some people like that. But it, what they're trying to demonstrate here, or what they're focusing on, is the idea of that there's a father not taking care of their children, and they're living with their parents. And so we just feel that there's a need out there to kind of address this problem we have as far as fathers being absent in the home. No father means seven times more likely to be a pregnant teen, twice as likely to drop out of high school, twice as greater risk of infant mortality, obesity. Oops. Maybe I was on a timer, who knows? Oh, there we go. And greater risk of poverty. But embracing the idea of biblical fatherhood is where we want to go. And we need to create a program for that. But to give you a little bit more background on it, it's the idea of unmarried parents who are dads has more than doubled again since over the last 30 to 40 years. It just has to be intentional about teaching what it means to be a fatherhood. Unfortunately, because so many homes don't have fathers, often you'll find men who are fathers have no idea what that looks like, have no idea what that means. I guess I will use this. No, it's the, I think it's the clicker, but that's okay. Identifying, tailoring a program. We have multiple different kinds of fathering resources that are out there. This is just a few of them that are accessible. Different organizations. The one we're just focusing on right now to get something started, we may choose something different, is the National Fatherhood Initiative. I'm not sure who has ever heard of that or not, but it's been around for some time. And it has a seven-step program. And here are some of the steps they have in that program. The point being is that we are looking for somebody to help us out with regards to putting this together, developing it, making it work. And there's plenty of material to help us do that. We just need volunteers to help out. One thing I wanted to kind of get our thoughts around is the idea of, who changes a heart. Government influences your heart, but it doesn't change your heart. Politics will influence your heart, but it doesn't change your heart. Money influence your heart, but it does your decisions, but it won't change your heart. Culture, we know that influences decisions, doesn't change your heart. Arts influence your decision, doesn't change your heart. Friends will influence your decision, don't change your heart. Family influence your decision, won't change your heart. The gospel changes your heart. So pro-life is more than a vote. Being open and honest to discuss abortion is our first step. We want to lead with compassion, love, and understanding. We need to invest in this ministry. It's a large ministry. It has many aspects to it. You've heard just about two of them we're already doing. A third one we're looking at trying to engage with regards to fatherhood. So you can invest in the ministry, invite others to it. Also feel, as we work with the church leadership, we want to be able to insert this message, pro-life message, into everything that we do in all of our communications, and adding sanctity of life perspectives in other church areas, such as a youth program, discussions and awareness, women and men's ministry, Bible studies, and fatherhood classes. I promise you'd be, you could answer if you have questions. We have questions if you do, are open for questions if you have any questions. I know we're running just a little bit behind, but does anybody have any questions at all, either what we've already done, what we're currently doing, what we're planning to do? And believe it or not, people of all ages can help out. So, must have been a great presentation. There's no questions. Again, we want to thank everybody for their time coming today and participating. And we look forward to seeing you around campus and hopefully see you might be able to help us out. Thanks. I'll close in a prayer for us, real. Dear Father, thank you for this time again. Thank you for this opportunity. And thank you for giving us trials and helping us through those trials. Just ask that you help us think about this topic and also be open and honest and show compassion where we can. Lift all this up in your name. Amen.